Good morning all. Apart from sport, obviously, and wildlife documentaries, my favourite TV is always real-life drama. And so just recently, I've been watching Impeachment, which is the story of President Bill Clinton's affair with Monica Lewinsky. It's still on if you want to catch it, by the way. But whatever you think of the rights and wrongs of the case, the fact is that he had all the big guns that he needed to enable him to shrug it off and so carry on. But for Monica, it was the end of her career. And both were ridiculed in the media and lampooned on talk shows. And for somebody in public life, that's fairly normal. So of course they can deal with it. But for an unknown like her, suddenly thrust into the spotlight, it can be devastatingly cruel. And of course it was. One sketch in particular portrayed her as the starry-eyed, overweight ingenue, you know, willing to do anything for her Svengali. Well, sketches like that and similar stuff put on social media are a good example of the kind of things that people sometimes do to each other without counting the cost of the effect that it will have on the victim. It's a kind of inadvertent cruelty, you know, often disguised as humour or banter, as in the recent England cricket racism affair, but it stems from an inability to empathise with the feelings of those being targeted. Nobody likes being humiliated. It's very cruel. In Jesus' time, the world was very cruel. In the Gospel, Luke is at pains, I think, to put everything going on in very precise historical context in order to show us that the incarnation was true, so that it took place at a specific time and in a specific country. So we're given the names of all the main players, their geographical locations, and the dates that they were around. All of them have power, which they exercise with varying degrees of cruelty. The Emperor Tiberius was a sexually depraved monster. Herod Antipas ordered the death of John the Baptist. He and his brother Philip were sons of Herod the Great, who, as you know, slaughtered all the babies at Christmas in Bethlehem. Annas and Caiaphas helped secure the crucifixion of Jesus, and Pontius Pilate condemned him to death, even though he believed him to be innocent of all charges. This was the so-called Pax Romana, the Roman peace, under which everyone was forced to live. It was effective, but it was cruel and it was brutal. And into this very unforgiving and merciless world, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Now, before John, there had been a long silence from God, over a couple of hundred years, during which the people had lost hope and so resigned themselves to life under foreign domination, just as their enslaved forefathers had done in Egypt until Moses appeared. And in contrast to the main players that I mentioned earlier, John is a nobody, a voice crying in the wilderness, a person of no repute or influence, and yet he becomes the bridge between all that has been promised in the Old Testament and all that will be fulfilled and surpassed in the New Testament. So his task is to prepare the world for the advent of the Messiah, who will inaugurate an age of mercy and salvation, which of course is the very opposite to cruelty. So with John, a new liberation from slavery begins. But it's slavery from sin, which is the most common cause of cruelty. So it's no surprise then that he starts his ministry by calling everyone to repent and to have their sins forgiven. As you can imagine, for God's people, John was a breath of fresh air. No wonder they got excited and flocked to the river in great numbers. They were actually responding to the call from the prophet Baruch, which we heard in the first reading. Jerusalem, take off your dress of sorrow and distress. Put on the beauty and glory of God forever. See your sons returning, jubilant that God has remembered them and brings them back to you like royal princes carried in back in glory. When I read those words, it reminded me, probably reminds some of you as well, of those fabulous pictures of Nelson Mandela walking free from prison after 23 years, with thousands of people surrounding him in jubilation, full of the hope that they thought he would bring for their future. Powerful men are supposed to be the stuff from which history is made, yet theirs is a very brief passage through the limelight. We would probably never have heard of these men in the gospel had it not been for what they did to John and to Jesus. All despotic leaders who keep their people enslaved eventually wither away like the grass in the field, and many politicians are undone by corruption. But while they're in power, it takes a lot of courage to stand up to them. But here's the thing. We don't have to be powerful to change the world. However, we do have to be courageous. Like John the Baptist, we have to speak truth to the powerful. For example, every time there's another move against the life of unborn children, I write to our MP to vote against it. She never does, but I keep on writing, and I always will, because perhaps one day she will. And the same goes really for any injustice that we're aware of. We should always make our voice heard. Remember, powerful people do not guide the overall purpose of life. They're here today and gone tomorrow. Whereas we serve the unchangeable, all-powerful, living God who is the beginning and end of all things. He it is whose word inspired John the Baptist to prepare the way for his son, who was to become our way, our truth, and our life. And through his Holy Spirit, he is forever with us to guide, inspire, and protect. And to him, one day, all men, no matter how great they may be or how great they think they are, will be accountable.